glad you stayed with us here today. And again, I'm Elder David Wise, pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. And we hope that this exposition of John chapter 3 that we've tried to undertake in the last few weeks during my time on this program has been profitable, and we'll continue to make our way through that chapter, Lord willing, here this morning. John chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Jesus tells Nicodemus, after he's emphasized the necessity of the new birth to see the kingdom of God in verse 3, the necessity of the new birth to enter into the kingdom of God in verse 5, and the necessity of a change in the nature of a person in verse 6, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and the only way that someone can change their nature is by the quickening power of the Son of God in their heart. In verse 7, he tries to point Nicodemus again to the perplexing question that he's had. You shouldn't be surprised that this is required for you to enter into the kingdom and for your nature to be changed. He says, Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You shouldn't be surprised at what I'm telling you. And then he uses a natural example to describe the sovereignty of God in the quickening and in regeneration. Verse 8, The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, Jesus compares the quickening nature of the Spirit of God and the heart of a child of God to the wind blowing wherever it desires. Now, if you have been taught that it's by man's actions is how he is quickened by the Holy Spirit, if we have to believe or we have to have faith, we have to perform an action that then the wind shows up and quickens us. Jesus refutes this idea by presenting Nicodemus with the concept of the wind goes wherever it pleases. Man does not have control of the wind. Man is simply passive in where the wind blows and whether it doesn't. And he emphasizes you only see the effects of the wind. And after you see the effects, when you hear the sound thereof, you can't tell whether it's coming or whether it's going. The only thing that you can do is see the effects of it. And after you see the effects, there's a little bit of a lag time there, because if once you see the effects, the wind's already gone somewhere else. It's already gone. And what he says is, man does not have control over the Spirit of God to quicken himself or to quicken anyone else. It is by the control and the sovereignty and the will of Almighty God. Now, we do not have control over the wind. We do not have the ability, when bad weather ensues, to say, Wind, do not blow at my house. Don't blow my fence down. Don't blow any limbs in my yard. We don't have the ability to control the wind. See, God's in control of the wind. We see that Jesus has the ability, as it's presented to us in the Gospels, as the disciples pass over the Sea of Galilee, and a wind becomes very boisterous, and they fear for their life. Their faith begins to wither and to falter. And they come unto Jesus and say, Carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus arises from his restful sleep and goes out onto the stern of the boat and says, Peace, be still. We don't have control over the wind, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does have control of the wind. He has total control over all of the elements of his creation that he created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. We're also presented in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3, The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. God has total control over the wind and the rain. Notice he presents in the Sermon on the Mount, he make it the rain on the just and the unjust. The Lord is in sovereign control of the wind and the rain. He's in control of all of the sun and the moon. As we think back about the nation of Israel, when they were in captivity, God was in control of the sun to such a degree that it was darkness in the land of Egypt, but it was all light in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. He is in control of all of the elements, the sun, the moon, and the stars. He's in control of the wind and the rain, and the thunder and the lightning, and all of these natural elements of the Lord's creation. And man doesn't have the ability to say, wind, you need to blow over here. I did this action, and wind, you need to show up. Spirit of God, I did this action. I made this profession in Christ. Now you need to come give me spiritual life. Notice, he says that you only see the effects of the wind after it is already blown. You can't tell whence it comes or whether it goeth. A few points that we want to make sure that we emphasize in John chapter 3 and verse 8. The first point, man does not have control over the wind, and it's by the will of God that someone is quickened, not by an action that they undertake. This is the distinction between conditional salvation and unconditional grace that we hold to here on the gospel of grace. A conditional salvation says, if you believe in me, I'll save you. But unconditional says that, as we're presented in Romans chapter 5, that when we were enemies toward God, that's when God died for us. Not when we performed an action that made us acceptable in His sight, that we met a condition that was required of us that God saw fit to save us at that point. No, we were saved when we had no ability to save ourselves because we were dead in trespasses and in sin. As we're presented in Romans chapter 5, that we were without strength. We were ungodly. We were sinners. It's at that point that God saw fit to bestow His love upon a child of God. Now in John chapter 5 and verse 21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son of Man quickeneth whom He will." Notice, it's not the will of the recipient of the quickening. It's the will of the Son of God who determines who and when this quickening. This is further emphasized in John's Gospel in the first chapter and beginning in the 12th verse. "But as many as received Him, to Him gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Now those that have believed on His name, they have the ability to manifest themselves to people here in this world as the sons of God. They don't have the ability to become an heir of eternal life, but they do have the ability to manifest their sonship by taking up their cross and following Him. Peter admonished in his epistle, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." Now, our calling and election does not need to be sure before God, because it's completed. Jesus Christ has sat down on the right hand of God, and our salvation is complete. Now, our calling and election does not need to be made sure in the eyes of God. But we can make our calling and election sure to other children of God and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this time when we take up our cross and follow Him. Now back to John chapter 1. That is the way that we can declare ourselves to be the Son of God, the sons of God, when we believe on His name. Notice verse 13, "which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." These are people that had already been born. Notice the past tense verb in verse 13, "which were born." These are people that have already received this birthing from above, this second birth that we've been considering in John chapter 3. These people that believe on His name, which were born, these people have already received this second birth. Now, where did this birth come from? Was it by man's decision? Was it by an action that they undertook? Whether it be a profession of faith or baptism or a lifetime of good works to make sure that their calling and election is sealed and they don't lose their salvation. No, the determining factor for this second birth that the people who believe on His name and are manifesting themselves in a public manner to be children of God, where did this birthing come from? "Which were born, not of blood." It's not of lineage. Paul emphasizes in his epistle to the Romans that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. That means it's not by a bloodline, it's not by lineage. Everyone that is a descendant of Abraham is not an elect child of God. It's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's not the will of man that determines when and where this wind of the Spirit blows and men are quickened. It's by the sovereign control and determination of the Lord alone. It's not of the will of the flesh, it's not of the will of man, but it's only of the Lord. Let's very quickly go to Romans chapter 9 as we consider Jacob's election and God choosing to love Jacob and leaving Esau in the state of condemnation that he was in. Let's pick this up in Romans chapter 9 and verse 14. In verse 13, he's just presented that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And Paul asks the question, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Is it unrighteous for God to choose to love someone who doesn't deserve to be loved and to simply leave the other people exactly where they were in the state of condemnation that we have justly earned by our own action? Is it unjust that God would love Jacob? Verse 15, for he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. This choosing was not determined because you willed it. Notice it's not of him that willeth. It's not by a mental decision that you made, nor of him that runneth. There's no physical action that you can take and make sure that you run the race in an acceptable manner to where you make it into heaven. You can't will yourself into heaven. You can't run yourself into heaven. The only way that we are adopted into the family of God is because God showed mercy and compassion upon a people that he loved before the foundation of the world. What we want to emphasize is that man doesn't have control over the wind, but God has sovereign control over the wind, and he sends it when and where he pleases. Another point that we would like to emphasize in this text is that God controls the timing of where the wind blows. Now, why does the Lord choose to wait till a certain time in the life of a child of God to quicken him of his spirit? We have evidence that John the Baptist in his mother's womb at 6 months of age, and I say 6 months of age because he was conceived in his mother's womb 6 months prior. So he was 6 months of age. All babies who have a normal pregnancy cycle are 9 months of age when they show up here on this earth because life certainly begins at conception. The Bible presents that. Now, we see that John the Baptist was quickened because John the Baptist displays the fruit of the Spirit in his mother's womb. He displays joy. He leapt for joy. We see that one has been quickened before he entered into this world. But yet, we have evidence of this wind blowing on a thief on the cross that was not quickened until his final hours. Why is it that God in his sovereignty chooses to quicken one person instead of another, but not only quicken one person instead of another, he quickens all of his elect children, but why does he choose at a certain time to perform this action? I would direct you to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Why did he choose to hide certain things from the wise and prudent, but reveal it unto babes? Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. God's sovereign. He's sovereign over the wind. He can send the wind when and however he chooses. And it's his choice, not ours. Now in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But notice, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Notice, when was Paul regenerated, quickened on the road to Damascus that we have an account of in Acts chapter 9? It's when it pleased God. It's not when he made a decision. On the contrary, the Lord quickened him when he was doing actions that are diametrically opposed to the kingdom of God. He was doing the exact opposite of what he should have been doing. If salvation and the quickening of the Spirit is based on an act of obedience that we are supposed to undertake, that is not how the Apostle Paul was quickened, because he was doing the diametric opposite of what he should have been doing. But it was when it pleased God. And notice he equates, "who separated me from my mother's womb." He had no control. It was not an action that he undertook that caused him to receive his first natural birth and to be separated from his mother's womb. And he equates his second birth to the exact same control that he had over it, which was zero. But when it pleased God, it was the Lord's will for him to be born in a natural manner at a certain time. And it was the Lord's will for him to be born of the Spirit of God at a certain time. Now, the Lord has total control over the wind, and he has total control over his Spirit. And as we saw in John chapter 5 and verse 21, it's the will of the Son of God who he quickens, whom he will. And I would also add, he doesn't just quicken whom he will, which is all the elect children of God, but he also chooses when this takes place. Now, let's go back to John chapter 3 and verse 8 and close. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth." We see the effects of it. And when we see someone manifest a belief in Christ, a faith, a desire to take up their cross and follow him, that is evidence that the wind of the Spirit of God has already blown in their heart and they've received this second birth. Because we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3 that no person can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. That means, as we saw in verse 6, they already have to be born of the Spirit to have a spiritual nature to be able to make a spiritual profession. Because if they are still in the flesh, they have no ability to make a spiritual profession of that regard. If we see someone that is exhibiting the effects and the fruit of the Spirit in their life, that is evidence that they have already received this quickening and this wind of the Spirit has already blown in their heart. Now, the last part of this verse indicates to us a universal principle. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. This means that every single elect child of God will be regenerated at some point in their life, but they are all regenerated in the same way. We cannot take an approach that has a Old Testament saint being regenerated and saved in a certain way, and people under the time of Jesus saved in a certain way, and infants who have been aborted saved a certain way, and mentally incapacitated people saved a certain way, and those of us who have had the privilege of hearing the gospel a certain way, but even those that have not heard the gospel being saved a certain way. No. There is one way of salvation, and there is one way of quickening. Salvation is only procured by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago. And the only means of a change of nature that one must have to enter into the kingdom of God is that the wind of the Spirit has blown in their heart, and we can only see the effects of it. This teaches us that every single child of God is regenerated and quickened in the same way. We can't make exceptions because we don't like where it places certain people in regards to their standing before the Lord. This is a universal principle that every child of God is quickened in the same way, and the way in which they are quickened is by the wind of the Spirit blowing in their heart at a time appointed by none other than the will of God. Not by the will of man, not by an action that we undertook, because it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And when we see someone that believes on the name of God and makes a profession of faith, that's not when the Spirit blows. We are seeing the effects of the Spirit of God that has already blown in their heart. I'm so thankful for the truths of regeneration and the new birth that Jesus has presented to Nicodemus here in John chapter 3. And I'm so thankful that we can take confidence that these are the effects of salvation. And it's not a conditional promise that if you do X, Y, Z, I'll be happy to bring you into heaven. No, it's a universal principle that God in his sovereignty has seen fit to choose a people, to love a people, to save a people, and to quicken them in their heart at some point between conception and death. And we're so thankful that the Lord has granted us the knowledge of the peace that accompanies the salvation by grace alone. And if you've never heard these things, I certainly hope that you'll get in contact with us to where we can expound unto you further God's sovereignty and salvation and the rest and the peace that we have because He finished the work of salvation on the cross. May God bless you today is our prayer.